this will be, I think some of you will be relieved to know, the last of my series of sermons on sin. And you'll be relieved to know that I'm going to, by the end of the sermon, give you a place to put all of that sin. But first of all, it's probably worth reviewing how we got to this place. We got to this place by backing into it. I made a comment in the sermon in the first Sunday of Lent, and about lump of sin, and people responded so powerfully that I felt I had to unpack it some more. All three of the sermons up until now, by the way, are on the front page of our website if you want to review. But really, in the way these have proceeded, they've gone backwards. And so I want to review it going in the opposite direction. Last week, I talked about original sin and how and why that was good news. And I really focused in on Paul, who in Romans talks about just as all have died in Adam, all are inheritors of this fruit of sin, death, all are made alive through Christ. And that idea that it's all of us is good news. When you come to the wisdom of realizing that you too are a sinner, it's good news because all of us are sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all carrying that same burden. That's the good news of original sin. The fact that you screw up doesn't make you different. It makes you just like all the rest of us. The week before, I talked about the via media of sin, that from our Anglican perspective, we do a middle way. On one hand, we're not going with at least the remnants of the culture that say, hey, it's all good. I'm okay, you're okay, free to be you and me. If that strikes you as a little bit off and not quite truthful, well, you're right. But on the other hand, we're not doing the Jonathan Edwards thing, as much as I love him, of everybody, we're each of us like spiders hanging by a thread over the burning chasm of hell, and if you don't come up and declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be damned. I've never tried that, though. I wonder if it would be effective. I'm kidding. Don't worry. You can still invite your friends to church. I'm not going to force an altar call. Maybe. No, I won't. So those are the two extremes. Here we have a via media, and I pointed to four places in our Book of Common Prayer that had very deep and wise things to say about our sinful state. One of them is actually the conclusion to the psalm that we started saying today, Psalm 51. The beautiful phrase, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That's the Anglican wisdom. That's the Anglican middle way. But then we started even earlier with that first sermon that provoked such energy and inquiry and interest, where I quoted the cloud of unknowing, where the person teaches what I take to be good news, is that ultimately just understand that you are a lump of sin and don't spend a whole bunch of energy trying to pick it apart or master it, because you can't. And I thought for this sermon I'd go back to that quote, from this really quite wonderful new translation of The Cloud of Unknowing by a woman, Carmen Butcher, who is a professor of Middle English. So her translation has a lot of the richness of Middle English and hits a lot of those resonances. And you'll see at the end of this quote that she really does some very interesting work. So she's talking about, or the writer of the anonymous writer of The Cloud of Unknowing claims that contemplatives have sudden intuitions and effortless consciousness. They don't have to read or hear scripture first or meditate on anything special to trigger a sudden secret awareness of their own sinfulness or of God's goodness. Simple, such flashes of insight and simple awareness are better learned from God. No person can teach them. So with a word like sin, embrace the word whole. Focus on sin as a lump, impenetrable to your mind, but none other than yourself. I believe when you're engaged in this dark, simple awareness of sin as a hard lump, synonymous with you, there could be no more insane creature than you are then. You'll doubt your ability to live outside a straitjacket, but you won't look insane. No one will even guess you feel this way, because your exterior will remain calm, and anyone looking at you will think all is well, since none of this inner turmoil is reflected in your face or body language. Sitting, walking, lying down, leaning, standing, or kneeling, you'll appear fully at rest, unruffled, and restful. And this is where she's very interesting. The original Middle English for that last phrase that she translates, fully at ease, unruffled, and restful, the 14th century author writes, in a full, sad restfulness. And she points out, and I didn't know this before, that in Middle English, in the 14th century, the word sad had a rich array of connotation. It's not just sadness as in not glad or not mad, you're sad. It also meant satiated, sober mind, steadfast, wise. Sad, full restfulness. I find that very inviting. That to embrace that we are a lump of sin is to experience, in a contemplative way, is to experience an inner struggle, certainly. But when one is mature on the outside, to have a sad, full restfulness. What a beautiful thing to show to the world. What a wise thing to show to the world. So that's where we started, was lump of sin. Now, where we're headed, where I want us to land on this last time I'm hitting this, is, well, where we're going in about 2 weeks. You know, next week is Palm Sunday. The Thursday following that is Maundy Thursday, when we remember that Jesus gathered his disciples and said, this is my body, eat of it. This is my blood, drink of it. And then the next day is Good Friday, and that's where we're headed. This lump of sin, you are invited to lay at the foot of the cross. Three final thoughts. One is a conversation that I had with a parishioner only this week who said to me, you know, even when I was a little girl, I understood that anything I was going through, anything I had done, I could lay it at the foot of the cross of Jesus and let it go. And now that I am mature, I still believe that. I had a little bit of sacred envy there because of just the purity and the simplicity of that image. She's absolutely correct. Story number two. One of our brothers and sisters who comes regularly on Sundays and visits one of our brothers on death row reported to me that one of the brothers that we visit on death row advocates an attitude of gratitude. He came to that while he was on death row, and it changed his life. And he said, in fact, he said it first, and then he followed up with a letter to this parishioner. He said, I'm grateful for the running water and the operating toilet that I have in my cell. I am grateful that every day I get to go up on the roof to the exercise place and experience the sun. I am grateful that I have in my cell a bucket that I can turn upside down and use as a chair. They're no longer allowed to have seats, chairs in their cells. But above all, he wrote, I am grateful that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I want to conclude then with the place where we started at the beginning of Lent, which was the creed that I shared with you that I've been saying in my morning prayer. And again, I invite you to make it your own creed if it moves your heart. I believe in God, I believe sin is real. I follow nothing but Jesus from sin to God. Amen.